1, and we look specifically at verses 1 to 3. And in that section, the Lord makes it very clear to Jacob that it was now time to return to his country. So remember that 20 years prior, Jacob had left the land of his fathers. Jacob had left the land that the Lord God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants as an eternal possession, as part of the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob had left this promised land, remember, with only his staff in his hand. And he was left this place 20 years prior, after being sent away by his father Isaac to go to a foreign land, that is specifically Padan Aram, the land of the sons of the east. Remember, he was supposed to go to the house of his mother's relative, his uncle Laban. And Jacob left the promised land, remember, for a specific purpose, and his purpose was twofold. First, he went to take a wife from the daughters of his uncle Laban, and secondly, he went to avoid the wrath of his brother Esau, from whom Jacob had stolen his birthright and his blessing. So, 20 years ago, it was time for him to leave. And for the previous 20 years, Jacob, before our section here in Genesis 31, Jacob had been living and working in Padan Aram, this land of the sons of the east. Remember, it was near the city of Haran. And Jacob had served 7 years to take the hand of his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And after 7 years, you remember, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying the older daughter, Leah. And then Jacob worked 7 more years for Rachel. And after 14 years, Jacob voiced a desire to Laban, a desire to leave and return to his own country, to the promised land. And remember, he said, I'm going to leave. Let me take what? My wives and my children and go. That's all he was saying that he would take with him. And Laban begged him to stay with him because, as he said in Genesis 30:27, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. So Jacob agreed to stay and serve Laban for 6 more years in exchange for all the spotted and speckled of the flocks and herds, which, remember, Laban immediately tried to cheat Jacob out of that day. So last week we noted that during those 20 years, Jacob multiplied. In this foreign land, he not only obtained the wives he was seeking, or the wife and an extra one, and two, that he was seeking. He obtained children, 11 children, and he established himself and became, as Genesis 30:43 tells us, exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So this was all despite Laban's efforts against Jacob. So remember, we talked last week, we noted that living anywhere for 20 years or for such a long amount of time causes people to naturally establish roots where they are. And those roots are especially strong, we said, in places where you bear your children, where you raise your kids, where you establish your property and you establish your reputation among the people that you've worked with for so long. And the idea of moving from such a place that you've been rooted in and growing for 20 years can be extremely difficult. And the word of the Lord to Jacob was to do this extremely difficult thing that would not only affect Jacob personally, but who else would it affect? Jacob's wives, Jacob's children, everything that Jacob had obtained in that time, everyone with him, all of his servants. This land that was foreign to Jacob, remember, was the only home that his wives and that his children had ever knew, or even all of his possessions had ever knew. But we have to go back and remind ourselves that this land he was in was not the land of promise. It was not the land of covenant, where, remember, by the word and promise of the Lord, the descendants of the promise or the covenant were to live and to possess the promised land, not this foreign land. And part of the Lord's promise to Jacob was that the Lord would bring Jacob back to the land of his fathers, and now where we are today, here in Genesis chapter 31, now was the time that the Lord would bring about this return. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you haven't already, to Genesis chapter 31. And we're going to read our section from last week and our section from this week. So we're going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Genesis 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. He said, Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Let's pray. Father God, we pray to you this morning in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you are well pleased. We pray to you as a people who were a foreign people, an enemy nation, and rebels against you and against your word. But you have purchased a people for your own possession with the price of the blood of your beloved Son. And in your Son, you have called a particular people to hear your word, to come to you, and to enter into your promised land. Please give us grace this morning to hear, to come, and to turn away from this world and set our eyes upon our Savior and the heavenly country he has prepared for them. Amen. So we saw last week in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 31, the Lord graciously makes it clear to Jacob that the time had come for Jacob to return to his own country. The Lord God is so gracious, we said. He's gracious and good to make His will clear to His people, to lead them, to give them direction in their daily practical lives. And the Lord often leads and directs His people, especially in difficult and life-changing, altering decisions like the one faced by Jacob here. He often directs people in the way that he leads Jacob, or has led Jacob here. Jacob comes to this set determination to leave only after going through a process that the Lord allows us to see here in the beginning of Genesis chapter 31. We don't just read, God said, Jacob went, and then we move on to the next section. This is a lot of verses and a lot of time devoted to this process. The Scripture gives an account of the process of God's leading and direction to Jacob that we began to look at last week. And it started with what Jacob took in. That is, we saw the process begin with Jacob's observations, his assessments of the situation, and hearing and receiving words. So in Genesis 31, Jacob leaves a foreign land to return to the land of promise at the time that God commands him to do so. And Jacob does leave, but in our section, he hasn't left yet. And we are still in the process where Jacob is making this major life-changing decision to take action. He hasn't taken the action yet. We're still leading up to that. We are still in the early part of Genesis 31 before he returns to the promised land. So just a quick review at the top of your note sheet, if you have them there. I put that in at the top. Last week, we saw the first things Jacob did was, one, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. Remember who made false claims about Jacob? Jacob had not taken away all that was their father's, and Jacob had not made his wealth from all that belonged to their father. As we saw last week, and as we will again see today, it was the Lord God who had taken away all that was their father's. It was the Lord God who had made Jacob wealthy. The sons of Laban, remember this, the sons of Laban refused to see what even Laban had previously acknowledged, that the Lord's blessing was upon Jacob. They never acknowledge the Lord God at all in their statement. They never affirm any relationship between the Lord and the Lord of the blessing and the son of promise, who is Jacob here. Why do they not do that? We said, because to do so would be to acknowledge that they, Laban's sons, had no right to claim the property that Jacob possessed and that they desired for themselves. Their refusal to acknowledge the blessing of the Lord upon the descendant of the covenant promises was really a denial of who? Of God himself, of the Lord. And it was born out of a desire for what? For physical, worldly riches. They just wanted the sheep and flocks. They didn't care about anything but what they could get in this world. The sons of Laban wanted the blessing of the Lord without acknowledging the Lord of the blessing. Because if they acknowledged the Lord of the blessing, they would have to also acknowledge the son of the covenant blessings of God, who would be Jacob here. And we said the same is true of the world today. They want the blessings of God, but they don't want to acknowledge the true son of covenant promise. They don't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Second, we saw Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, that it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Laban had been formerly friendly with Jacob, initially because of their family ties. He greeted him in love, but even more so because of the hard work and great prosperity and blessing that Jacob brought to Laban. In other words, he filled his pockets. Laban was friendly toward the chosen son of the covenant promises when he could receive a benefit from the son of the covenant promises, and he could partake of the blessings of the son of the covenant promises. But Laban only wanted to partake of the worldly, earthly blessings that the son of the covenant promises brought him. It gave him more flocks. It gave him more herds. It gave him more money. When that dried up for him, when all those blessings kind of transferred to Jacob, he hated Jacob. He was not friendly towards him anymore. Just like, remember, we said the people of Israel loved Jesus Christ when he came and preached and he was healing their sick and he was feeding their bellies with the food and the bread and the fishes. But they rejected him when he offered himself as the bread of life. They didn't want those blessings. They just wanted the physical ones. The blessing of God in Jacob's life made him an enemy in the eyes of Laban. Jacob could not stay in enemy territory. And it was time for Jacob to leave. And that was the third point we talked about, that Jacob received the word of the Lord. To cement the way in which the Lord would have Jacob go, Jacob received the word of the Lord. He took it in. And we talked a lot about that word received, just like Dean did. We didn't plan that in the sermon last Sunday morning. That is, Jacob just didn't hear the word of God telling him, return to the land of your relatives and I will be with you. Jacob accepted it. He believed it, he trusted in it, he hoped in it, and we're going to see that he sought to obey it. Jacob received the word of the Lord and proved himself, as we're going to see in Genesis 31, he proved himself to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And the word of the Lord to Jacob was first a command to do something, which is what? return to the land of your fathers and your relatives. And secondly, it was a promise, and I will be with you. Now at this point, if you were like me, you would expect faithful Jacob to get up and immediately go, because he literally heard from the word, return to the land of your country. After all, Jacob had taken a lot in. He observed the circumstances around him. He heard the sons of Laban, and he saw the attitude of Laban. Jacob had even received the command of the Lord to return to the promised land and his continued promise to be with him. Now, this may have been a major life decision, and this may have been difficult for him, but Jacob at this point had every reason to immediately pick up and go without a moment's hesitation. And yet, we see in our next section this morning that this process not only involves an internal aspect, that is what Jacob took in, but this process also involves an external aspect, that is what Jacob puts something out before action is taken here. Jacob takes an additional step before going, and it appears to be the longest step in this major, life-changing, difficult decision move. Why? Because most of the time of Scripture is devoted to this step in the process. There appears to be another step in the process in which the Lord leads Jacob, and it is the subject of our next point, which is Roman numeral number 4 for your notes. Jacob communicates everything to Rachel and Leah. Jacob communicates everything to Rachel and Leah. Jacob's first and immediate step is something we may not expect of this man of faith. He talks about it. But this was not a talking that reflected doubt. Like, guys, get around, I'm not so sure about this. This was not a talking that reflected an unwillingness to obey God's command. This was not a talking that reflected any type of lack of faith or even an attempt to delay in the obedience of it. As we will see, this talking, this communicating, was part of Jacob's faithful obedience to the word of God, and it was part of everything that Jacob took in. And it may be part of your faithful obedience to the word of God and everything that you are taking in as God is leading you in your life. Again, let's simply look at what Jacob did. That's point A under Roman numeral number 4. Jacob sent for Rachel and Leah. Verse 4 starts immediately after the Lord speaks to Jacob and Jacob receives the command of the Lord to return. It says this, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field." Now, to send for someone is, in essence, to reach out to them, to pursue them, to seek them. We can understand seeking out and pursuing a second opinion when we have a major life decision. If it's medical, you want to go to another doctor to confirm what the other doctor said to get a second opinion. If it's financial, you want to check the numbers, maybe with an accountant. But let me be clear here that Jacob is not pursuing, seeking, or looking for a second opinion here. Jacob already has God's opinion, God's command, really. God's direction confirmed by Jacob's observations and assessments of the situation that he's already taken in. Jacob, though, still reaches out and pursues a discussion or a communication on this major move. Now, the first thing Jacob does after taking everything we discussed in is he reaches out. Remember that. He reaches out. He pursues. He seeks. And he doesn't seek just anyone. He doesn't gather up the older shepherds at the local watering hole where they all talk. Who does he pursue and seek out? It's Rachel and Leah. He pursues and seeks out a particular people. Scripture says Jacob sends for Rachel and Leah, who are his wives, the people he is to be in the most intimate relationship with, The people who will be most affected by this change and decision, the people he has covenanted with in marriage, and, not to miss this point, they are people who are partakers in the covenant promises because of their relationship with the Son of Promise. You see that? The promise was not just to Abraham. Who was it to? Abraham and his descendants. The promise was not then just to Jacob. It was to Jacob and his descendants. Where are the descendants coming from? The wives. Men and women are very different. I don't have to get into detail about this. But generally speaking, many men are internalizers. We find it a challenge to reach out and to pursue and to share things that are going on inside here and here outwardly. Husbands, the takeaway from here a little bit as a side takeaway is we need to be husbands who reach out, who pursue and seek our wives. Yes, every day, but especially in times when we're going through or we have gone through an internal process that leads to a conclusion or leads us to a set decision that will have an effect on our wives, that will have an effect on our families. And by the way, in some way, husbands, every decision that you make is going to have an effect on your wives or your families. Husbands, we need to regularly send for our wives. Not like, servant, come, I'm hungry or I need a drink. When I say husbands, we need to send for our wives, we need to reach out to them. We need to seek them. But sending as in reaching out, pursuing, and seeking for a specific purpose. And that's what we're going to talk about in our next point. But before we get there, I'm going to move away from husbands and talk to you as a Christian. Christian, you don't have a wife or husband? No problem. Applies to you too. You're still in a relationship with a people who are fellow partakers of the covenant promises because of your shared relationship with the true Son of Promise, Jesus Christ. Christian, you must be one who regularly sends, who regularly reaches out and seeks your fellow believers in your local body, your local church family. You have to reach out to them and pursue them and seek them, especially in times of major life decisions and changes. Why? This is for your good, and it's for their good, as you sharpen each other and encourage one another to good works, as Scripture tells us to do. But Jacob did not just send for his wives. What else did he do? Jacob called for Rachel and Leah. That's not point number, or B, under Roman numeral number 4. Again, verse 4 tells us, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. Now, reading it quickly, we just tend to think that sent and called are like the same thing. But there's a unique aspect here to the calling that we don't want to miss. Jacob wasn't with his wives. Therefore, he had to send out, he had to reach out for them, he had to seek them. But that's not all he did. He didn't stop there. He didn't just send them a letter saying, hey, let them know we're moving, get everything packed, we leave at 0800 hours, get it done. Signed, Jacob. Scripture tells us he called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. That's where Jacob was. Jacob was with his flock in the field. This is where Jacob had heard the words of Laban's sons. This is where Jacob had seen the attitude of Laban, that it was not friendly toward him as it was formerly. That is where Jacob received the word of the Lord. Jacob sent for his wives, and listen, he called them to come meet him where he was. Personally, I don't like it when my wife comes to my work. As a prosecutor, my work building contains a lot of felons. It's a place where I wrestle with the filth and sadness of man's sin that leads to criminal charges. Then on top of that, every time she comes in, everybody I work with comes up to me and says, why would she marry you? And I say, I don't know.
But even when I come home, I don't like to talk too much about what I wrestled with at work all day. And I justify it to myself because I say, you know, I've thought about that stuff all day. I don't want to think about it anymore. It's tiring to rehash everything. I just don't want to think about it, and she wouldn't understand anyway. But wives can confirm this with an amen if they know or not. But I'm assuming wives know when their husbands are stressed out, and wives know when something's off anyway. Husbands, we need to not only reach out to our wives, but we need to call them to where we are, to share with them our observations and our perspectives, to call them to the place where the Lord has spoken to us by His Word, to share with them what we have been taking in and where we have taken it in. Husbands should call their wives to where they are before all others. Your wife should be your confidant. Christian, the same is true with you regarding your relationship with fellow believers in the local body. Do not merely reach out to them, but call them to where you are so that you can share your perspective from the place where you're in. Why? Because God created us as human beings to relate to each other. Remember, God said in the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. He didn't just mean he had to have someone sitting next to him and everything was A-okay. It's not good for man to be alone relationally. Does the place where you are today feel like you're in a dark pit of despair? Well, you as a Christian, you know the Lord's promise in your head from His Word. That same promise He gave to Jacob, I will be with you. And you think, well, the Lord's with me. But the Lord has also given you other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who He has told in His Word to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. But they can't do that unless they know you're weeping. And they can't do that unless they know you're mourning. We are called to share in each other's joys and to share in each other's sorrows. But instead, we all tend to put on these facades when we come to church, and we slap on our smiles, and we wear our nice suits, and we say, oh, everything's going great, when inside you're feeling like you're dying. And that's just being hypocritical, isn't it? We need to share them with our brothers, our feelings, our fears, our struggles, our doubts. And I'm not saying wear your heart on your sleeve, because that guy's annoying too. I'm saying we need to be vulnerable to share our struggles with each other. And what's the result of that when we do that according to God's Word and in faith? We strengthen each other. We encourage one another. We pray for each other. We build each other up. And at the end of the day, where does the glory go? Does the glory go to, wow, Dave really helped me out. Dave's the best guy. No. As Dave serves someone else, he's doing it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that person receives the service, they look and say that they pointed to Christ and they say, Christ served me through my brother. That's the glory goes to Jesus Christ. That's what we want. That's what should happen. Jacob sent for Leah. I keep calling her Leah. Leah and Rachel, and he called them to where he was for a purpose. And that purpose was to speak to them, to communicate with them. And that's our next point, point C. Jacob said to Rachel. So this sending, this reaching out, and this calling to where he was is all for the purpose of what happens in verses 5 through 13. Jacob speaks to Rachel and Leah, his wives, and Jacob speaks words to them outwardly about everything that he had been taking in inwardly. That is what we looked at verses 1 through 3 that happened before. Again, as we go through what Jacob said to Rachel and Leah, we notice what is not here. I want to emphasize what's not here in these words first. And what's not here is, Jacob doesn't declare, we are leaving. He doesn't start barking orders for them to get ready and to not ask any questions. Jacob doesn't assert his authority over them and demand submission to them. On the other side, Jacob doesn't ask them for permission to leave. And Jacob doesn't ask for them for their opinion about leaving. Jacob, the words that Jacob speaks to Rachel and Leah are none of those things. Remember that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as Jacob is a man of faith, in the words and the promises of God, he speaks words of faith to his wives. He speaks words of faith to his wives that simply share with his wives everything Jacob has been taking in, and his perspective and his place. Okay? So, in these words, it is almost like Jacob is sharing with Rachel and Leah the process he went through in reaching the conclusion, rather than just hitting them with the conclusion. Okay? Let's look at the words that Jacob spoke to them to see what I mean. So first, Jacob said, number one, a word that reflects a godly perspective of circumstances in verse 5. In verse 5, Jacob begins to speak, and we read, he said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. Now we talked about how Jacob saw this last week when we studied verse 2. Jacob declares to his wives the negative reality of the situation that he was observing with their father. And again, we saw that in verse 2. But notice that he does so here in verse 5 with more detail. He does so with a positive, godly perspective of the negative situation. He says, but the God of my father has been with me. You're going to see this God and me a lot. He'll focus on the relationship. Where neither Laban's sons nor Laban himself wanted to acknowledge the God of promise, because again, they would have to acknowledge the son of promise, Jacob. Jacob is sharing with his wives, and when he does so, he immediately acknowledges the God of promise. And he immediately acknowledges his relationship, the relationship with the God of promise, as he is the descendant or son of promise. Jacob's words look to God, or look to the God who promised him something 20 years prior at Bethel. In Genesis 28:15, we remind ourselves, he says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So again, Jacob shares the negative reality of what he sees in his worldly situation around him, in his worldly relations, in this foreign land, but he does so with an affirmation of God's faithfulness to his word of promise, and not only God's faithfulness in general, but his faithfulness to him personally. But Jacob does not just speak to them about what he saw, but about what they saw. And that's reflected in the next point, number two. A word that reflects a godly service in difficulty. A word that reflects a godly service in difficulty. That's verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. Jacob next points out to Rachel and Leah what was obvious to them. That is what they know based upon what they saw and what they observed and what they had seen in their father. Look at verse 6. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. No person knows a man's pattern of life more than his wife, because she is with him, and she lives with him, and she sees him.
Jacob was so confident of the pattern of his life that he had lived out with them and before them that he says to them, you know. I don't have to argue this because it's obvious. You know in regard to the fullness of the service that I've given to Laban with all my strength. And they also knew the difficulty of this service in light of what they also knew, that their father had cheated and changed their husband's wages 10 times. But Jacob, even in that difficult circumstance, had proven himself and shown himself so that his wives could know that he was a faithful servant to Laban, who was not only an unfaithful master, but a difficult and unfair man to him. Rachel and Leah saw that. Yet Jacob's words to them did not point them to his goodness, that is Jacob's goodness. It didn't point him to his faithfulness, like, you know I'm a great guy. Rather, to God's goodness and God's faithfulness to Jacob, personally, in the midst of this great difficulty. Why? Because he says, God did not allow him to hurt me. There's that pattern of God and me. As a side note, it is worth noting here that Jacob's declaration that God did not allow him to hurt me was not a denial of the difficulty of the situation. It was not a denial of the annoyance or pain or struggle that he went through, which could be considered hurt. But rather, it was an acknowledgement that all of the plans that Laban had to hurt Jacob by taking away from him did not come to fruition. Laban was, like the people in Psalm 2, Laban was plotting a vain thing. A vain thing never comes about. He was plotting a vain thing against who? The Lord's anointed. Because the Lord blessed Jacob despite Laban's efforts. We see that in the next aspect of Jacob's words, number 3. A word that reflects a godly protection in trial. Last half of verse 7 and verse 8. Jacob then goes on to affirm that one of the ways that God did not allow Laban to hurt him, Jacob focuses on this way because this was the source of the complaining words of Laban's sons. It was the source of the unfriendly attitude that Laban had toward him. It was the flocks. So he starts to talk about the flocks. Verse 8 we read, if he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. So here, Jacob views the reality of the ways that Laban cheated him and changed his wages 10 times. He talks about it in a little more detail. Apparently, even though Laban agreed that every speckled and spotted sheep and goat and black lamb would be his wages 6 years prior, in Genesis 30, verse 32 and following, on top of immediately cheating Jacob that day, by removing all the animals that fit that description, Laban played games with what he meant by speckled. And he added terms such as striped. Laban would have been a good lawyer. But whatever Laban changed it to in an attempt to cheat Jacob, the Lord caused the sheep to bring forth what Laban said Jacob could have as wages. Jacob's word to his wives acknowledged the reality of the cheating of Laban, not with bitterness and not with anger, but with the focus where? The focus was on the protection of God, evidenced in the reality of everything that they had all observed together as a family. So Jacob acknowledged and points his wives to acknowledge what we see in our next point, number 4. Jacob speaks a word that reflects a godly provision in need. A godly provision in need.
in need. Verse 9. In the midst of God's protection, in accordance with God's promises, is God's provision, again in accordance with his promises, which Jacob's words to his wives next reflect in verse 9. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. Again, Jacob is sharing with his wives his perspective from his place, a perspective that looks to the Lord God of the covenant promises in faith. The conniving, the deceiving Jacob that we got to know in the previous chapters, remember? That guy who planned and schemed to obtain for himself what he saw, and he stole his brother's birthright, and he stole his brother's blessing by deceiving his father and lying to him. That Jacob's not reflected here. Jacob makes no claim to the livestock based upon his years of hard work. He doesn't say, those livestock are mine because I earned them. I've given them blood, sweat, and tears for 20 years serving this guy. I deserve everything I can get. We got to get out of here. You don't hear that. Jacob makes no claim to this livestock based upon his conniving planning or his cunning trickery, planning or efforts. He wasn't like, yeah, we made this deal. He tried to cheat me, but I had this plan. You see, I took these things and I stripped the bark on them. It's an old family secret to make mottled and spotted sheep. It's not how it worked either. Instead, Jacob acknowledges the truth, and his words direct his wives to acknowledge the truth. His perspective, again, that's what he's sharing, that God is the one. God is the one who provided the exceeding prosperity to him with large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys, as we read at the end of Genesis 30. And yet Jacob's words acknowledge that the Lord God accomplished this for Jacob personally, by and through God's word to Jacob personally, which is exactly how God accomplishes his provision for you in your need today. And that leads to the next point, which is number 5. Jacob speaks a word that reflects a godly direction in time. A word that reflects a godly direction in time. Verses 10 through 12. Jacob's word acknowledges that God's personal provision in Jacob's need was wrought by God's personal word to Jacob in real time. That is, God was and is personally present at every point in faithful Jacob's life, as the Lord God is personally present and intimately aware of everything in the faithful believer's life. Or I should say, even in the believer's life with little faith. He hems you in behind and before. He knows every word you're going to say before it comes off your lips. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Is that an intimate knowledge of someone? Can't say that about my kids. In verse 10, we read this, "And it came about at the time when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you.'" So here Jacob is relating, communicating to Rachel and Leah why he made the agreement that he did with Laban 6 years prior in response to Laban's plea to stay. Jacob asked to be sent away at that time, remember, to his own country with just his wives and his children in light of the devoted service that had been completed. Jacob acknowledged that the Lord had blessed Laban greatly wherever Jacob had turned, but voiced a concern to Laban in Genesis chapter 30, verse 30. He says, "But now, when shall I provide for my own household?" And when Laban asks, remember, Laban asks at that point, "What shall I give you? Like, what can I give you to stay? Let's make a deal." And we have to remember Jacob's reply in verse 31. He says, "You shall not give me anything. Don't give me anything from you. I don't want anything from you." Rather, he made an agreement to work for the produce, the fruit, that God's word had told Jacob would come. Okay? God's word came to Jacob in time, specifically at the time when the flocks were mating, and in the midst of what Jacob was doing to be a faithful and devoted servant to Laban in his difficult circumstances. God's word came to Jacob personally. It was the angel of God, it says, that called to Jacob in a dream by name, saying, "Jacob." Who is this angel of God? Well, we know from the context, if we kept reading into verse 13, which we did. The angel of God declares himself to be the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. And Jacob responded to that personal call, how? In a way that should be very familiar to us. With immediate submission. He says, "Here I am." And why should that be familiar to us? Because we've been studying the same phrase on Sunday mornings in Isaiah 6, where in response to the word of God saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah, in utter submission to any direction that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would give him, says, "Here am I, send me." It's the same Hebrew here. God's word to Jacob is for Jacob to set his eyes upon what the Lord would produce. Jacob, don't look to what other people have or what the world produces. Look at what I will produce. The striped, the speckled, the mottled. And what were striped, speckled, and mottled livestock worth? Comparatively speaking, those were the ugh. You don't want the striped, the speckled, the mottled. You want the pure white ones that look really good with no blemish. In other words, the Lord was telling Jacob to set his eyes upon that which the world did not value. He says to Jacob, basically, invest in that. And such is the word of God to all people of faith and to you and to me. Invest in that which is not valued by the world, which is rejected by the world, but is revealed to be valuable to you by the word of God. And what will happen? You will have exceedingly great blessing and prosperity. Now, this is ultimately seen, obviously, in Jesus Christ, who Scripture tells us is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the world does not value Jesus Christ. The world rejects him. The person of faith sees the lamb that God has provided as a sacrifice for sins, that God has produced, the fruit he has accomplished. And he says, set your eyes upon him. And the person of faith sees the lamb that God provided by his power, by his work, again, not by any of our own. And that person of faith values Jesus Christ over anything and everything that this world has to offer. And then, what do? They go all in. They invest everything. They invest their entire life in Jesus Christ. And the result is that they are abundantly blessed beyond their imagination with life eternal. God's word to Jacob, this word that he's sharing now, he's communicating with his wives, Rachel and Leah, in context, also affirms God is present. God is aware. He is intimately acquainted with Jacob's life. Nobody else seemed to know or care that what Laban was doing to Jacob, how Laban was cheating Jacob, how he was attempting to hurt Jacob. But God was declaring to Jacob, and Jacob was declaring by his word to Rachel and Leah, that God knows and that God sees and that God is present in this circumstance and in this time right now, and he has brought them to this place of this major life-changing change is about to happen to all of them. But God's word to Jacob was not just a word of direction where Jacob was, it was also a word of where he would go. And that leads to the next point, point six. Jacob's words were a word that reflects a godly vow remembered. Verse 13, first part of it. Verse 13 continues God's word to Jacob in his dream. This word that Jacob is now relating to Rachel and Leah. And Jacob's words here reflect the God who remembers the vow Jacob made 20 years ago to the God who affirmed the covenant promises to Jacob 20 years ago. So God said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Bethel was the place where God affirmed the eternal covenant promises of Abraham to Jacob. Remember when he laid down and made the rock for a pillow and had a dream. Jacob had been declared to be the son of the covenant promises. What was the promise of God to Jacob 20 years prior? It's good to remind ourselves. It's back in Genesis 28, verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This was an affirmation that Jacob was a descendant of the eternal covenant promises to Abraham that encompassed a land, a people, and a blessing. The covenant promise of the word of God in which Jacob had faith was that his homeland would be his inheritance for him and for his descendants, the children of Rachel and Leah, who would spread throughout it and who would bless the entire earth. God's word of promise is that God would surely bring Jacob back to this promised land. And what was the vow Jacob made in response? In Genesis 28, verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So, at this point in Genesis 31, the Lord had kept Jacob on the journey that he took. As Jacob acknowledged, through his years in this foreign land, the Lord had given him not only food and clothing and garments to wear, but he had made him exceedingly prosperous with flocks, herds, and servants. And Jacob had made a part of his vow the request that he return to his father's house in safety. That was what God had already promised to do, and God would make good on his promise. Last aspect about this word, number seven. Jacob spoke a word that reflects a godly command in promise. Last part of verse 13. The final word that God speaks to, that Jacob speaks to Rachel and Leah, is the final word that God spoke to him, and that we studied last week in verse 3. It is affirmed again at the end of the verse 13. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Jacob had already shared and affirmed God's promise in verse 3, I will be with you, by affirming that God had been with them, protecting them, directing them, blessing them, that he was present in their lives. Now Jacob focuses on the command. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Jacob's words to Rachel and Leah reflect God's word of command to him in accordance with the eternal covenant blessings of God to him as the covenant son of promise and in accordance with his word to him personally. These are the words of Jacob to Rachel and Leah. He sends for them. He calls them to the place where he is. He speaks to them. And he speaks to them words of faith in the covenant promises of God, that while acknowledging the reality of the situation and the difficulty of the situation, their focus is not on that. The focus of the words are on the God that he serves and believes in. They focus on glorifying the God of the covenant promises, who is actively working and speaking in the midst of their difficult circumstances. Again, in these words, it's almost like Jacob is sharing with Rachel and Leah the whole process he went through in reaching the conclusion. Rather than just hitting them with the conclusion, "We're leaving and going back to my home in accordance with the word of God," he never even says that. He just tells them about what God has said to him and the process that they've gone through. Husbands, Christian, this is hard to do. This requires humility, it requires patience, it requires gentleness and love and kindness. You see the pattern? It requires the fruits of the Spirit. In leading our wives, you don't lead your wife with a bit and bridle. You don't pull her and order her along. Rather, we are to come alongside our helpmate, our partner, our other half, and we're to reach out to them and to call them to meet us where we are. And we're to then walk with them in the Word of God and how He has been working in our hearts and in our circumstances and in humble submission to His Word regarding the direction of our families and where they would go. So that is our time. Next week, we're going to look at the response of Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, in verses 14 through 16, which may be the first time Rachel and Leah have ever agreed about anything, but they present a united front there. So we're going to look at that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, it is by your word that we have knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and come to know him as our good shepherd. Father, we thank you that he is a good shepherd who not only sends for his sheep, he seeks them, he finds them, he calls them to himself. And Father, then he shares with them a word for their life and their good. And I pray that you would open up our sheep ears this morning to hear that word, that we would stay close to our shepherd and walk in your way for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.